Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have that are not of this fold, them also I must bring, that they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Shall we pray? Our gracious God and our Father, we come to Thee this morning as Thy sheep, as members of Thy fold. We come, Father, because we have the right to come, because our shepherd gave his life for us. And with his shed blood, he cleansed us from all of our sins. And he provided that righteousness we so desperately need. We thank thee, Lord, for our Savior, in whom is life. We praise thee for this so great salvation which we have imbibed, and we have drunk of his Holy Spirit, and we have been baptized into his body. And Father, we come with praise upon our lips, praise that we know thee, praise, Lord, that we belong above this world, when we're in the world but we're not of it, that our citizenship is in heaven, that we stand above politics and partisanship and racism, and we stand above the conflicts of the world. And we're in Christ and seated in the heavenly places. And having been baptized into his body, we have been glorified together with him. Lord, for our tremendous position in Christ, we offer thee our praise. Father, we thank thee that as we are sojourners in this world, interceding and praying for all men, that thou art the one that takes care of us, that we can look to thee for our sustenance, for our comfort, for our joy, for our happiness, for our growth, for all that we have and need. We look to thee. Lord, thou hast bid us that when we come together, that we are to pray for all men, even for a despicable emperor like an emperor Nero in Paul's day. He said, I would that you pray for all men. Lord, we live in a shattered world, in a battered world, in a revolutionary world. We see, as we look at TV and we read our newspapers, we see a world alienated from thyself, activists yet not knowing where they're going, and in rebellion and not really knowing against that which they rebel, in ignorance and darkness, and filled with poisons of asp under their lips, and murder and immorality and strife. Lord, it's a desperately sick world. It's a dead world. It's a sterile world. It's a chaotic world. Lord, we would pray for those who are in the Black Power movement, the revolutionaries. We would pray for the leaders of the SDS movement. We would pray for a Mao and a Ho Chi Minh and these people who are without regard of life and their hearts are in such utter blindness and darkness. We pray, Lord, that they may have their eyes opened, that they may see the man Christ Jesus who died for all men, who loves them, and that thou dost desire their salvation. Lord, we know that unless they hear the gospel, how can they believe? And Lord, we pray that thy church, thy people, may understand and it may grip our hearts that we have been commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature on this earth. Lord, help us so to preach. Help us to get the word to those who are seemingly in places where it could never come. Lord, we pray that many shall be saved and caught out of their predicament and their death. Lord, we pray that they may come to know Jesus Christ, and you will show us our part in getting out this glorious message entrusted to us. Help us, Father, to be faithful, faithful stewards of the treasures committed into our earthen vessels. Lord, we confess that we go after strange gods. We become so involved in this world, and we really forget who we are and our purpose here and our calling. We are so easily deceived. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on our Lord Jesus Christ, that we may hear his voice, we may hear his word, we may bow our knee, we may walk our feet and use our hands as he has commissioned us. Fill our hearts more with his love and his compassion. We thank thee, Saul, for what thou art doing here, for this church, for these brethren and these sisters in Jesus Christ, for these elders who lead this work, for the deacons who serve so faithfully, we praise thee. For the gifted ones in the assembly, we thank thee. For giving us men like Dr. Johnson to minister thy word, we give thee our thanks. May, as he ministers to another flock, may the Spirit of God quicken his words, give him strength, bless his ministry. We commit our families afresh to thee. We commit ourselves to thee. For all that we need, we look to thee, our Heavenly Father. We pray in our Savior's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. It's always a great privilege for me to step into this pulpit in the Church of the Open Door, in whose prophetic conference Dr. Johnson is this morning. When you step into the pulpit, there is a sign on the pulpit of that famous historic church, and it says, Sir, we would see Jesus.
And I like that. I like that sign. Whenever you come into that pulpit, you know that what the Church of God wants to hear, sir, we would see Jesus. And while I'm not able to come here every Sunday morning, yet I have the privilege, I listen to almost all the tapes. And I know of no pulpit where the congregation, when they come on Sunday morning, they can say, sir, we have seen Jesus. And it's in that context I want to preach the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. And my text is John chapter 10. One of my favorite pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe it was done by Solomon, is that picture of Christ as a shepherd. I have in mind that very famous picture that you've all seen. You see it in almost every Sunday school department. That picture of Christ as a shepherd. You see a lamb in his arms, and he has sheep at his feet. Some are going before him, some are at his side. One sheep has its face nestled in his bosom and looks up at the shepherd's face. And other sheep, as you go into the background of the picture, they have their nose in the ground, and they don't have their eyes on the shepherd, and they're eating away, and they're beginning to stray. And as you look further into the background, you see more sheep, and they're spreading out now, and in one group there's a cluster of sheep, and they seem to be sleeping back there, and others are seemingly to stray. And as you look in the background of the picture, you see little white spots, and you're not exactly sure whether you're looking at sheep or you're looking at rocks. Now, I'm sure that when the artist painted that picture, he was portraying the various stances and attitudes that Christians have toward their shepherd. Some are newborn babes, and they're close with intimate fellowship in his bosom. Some seem to get ahead of him. Others are right at his feet following him, and some have their face lifted to his face, and they're meditating upon him. But as you get into the background, there are other sheep who have their face and their nose in the world, and they're following false scents that are leading them away from their shepherd. Some have caught the scent of money, and others have caught the scent of friends that are leading them away from the shepherd, and professional pursuits and fame in this world. Something like a Dr. Barnett. That was one of the saddest things I read. That famous heart surgeon, and with his fame, and he's so involved with his occupation, and he's becoming, and he's gone after the things of this world. And now I read about a month ago that he is becoming divorced from his wife. So it is sometimes with Christians, that they're so involved with their professions and with fame and fortune that they become divorced from their shepherd. Some seem to be asleep, and sometimes it's hard to tell whether it's a sheep or it's a part of a rock of this world. And it's my hope this morning that as we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, that our eyes will be fixed on him. We'll have our nose lifted out of the world and lifted out of our own interest, and we'll fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I speak not only to sheep. I speak as well to one here who may have lost a loved one or a lover, and they're in need of hope and in need of peace. I've come to tell you about such a one. I speak to those who face death with uncertainty and all of life with insecurity. I want to show you one who's a shepherd for your soul. I speak to those who have no meaning or purpose in life. I want to show you one that can give you meaning and purpose to your life and to your existence. I speak to those who find themselves with a guilty conscience and bowed down with the weight of sin and alienated from God. I want to show you a shepherd that can take care of all those sins. It is my hope that when we finish this morning, that the Holy Spirit will have painted a picture of us, and all of us will have our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I've chosen as my text John chapter 10, in which Christ is presented as the Good Shepherd. My text is not an easy one. It's to the great comfort of a preacher to realize that the first time this message was preached, nobody understood it. You read that in verse 6. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. And if you do any speaking at all, and you do any listening at all, you know that we've all had such experiences when seemingly nobody understood those things which were said. The key to understanding our allegory this morning is the context, so that we will understand the things which our Lord Jesus is speaking here. In John chapter 8, our Lord had said at the Feast of Tabernacles, during one of the light celebrations they have at the Feast of Tabernacles, our Lord said, "I am the light of the world." And what he meant by that is, I am the light of the spiritual world. I will show you the way to the Father. I will show you the way to the forgiveness of sins. I will show you the way to live. I am the light of the world. I'll open your eyes to what life really is, and to prove that he is truly the light of the world, who would show the way to the Father, and the way to live, and the way to life, the way to peace. He, in the next chapter, John chapter 9, took a man who was born blind, a picture of us born in our spiritual blindness, who never knew the way of life, the way to God. We're born in our utter blindness. He took a man who had never seen the beauties and the wonders of this creation, this physical world, and he opened his eyes so that he could see. And what he could do for that blind man who had never seen the physical world, he can do for all men. He can open their eyes and see the spiritual world and the wonders of God's grace and the riches and the goodness and the mercy and the grace and the favor of God. He can do that for every man. He opened their eyes. Well, as a result of his having opened the eyes of that blind man, there was a conflicting response to the Lord Jesus Christ. The blind man, after a process of time, came to faith, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you read in John chapter 9, and verse 38, and the blind man said, "Lord," speaking to the Lord Jesus, "Master, Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. He bowed his knee. He worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ, recognizing that here was God incarnate, demanding the submission of his will, and outwardly symbolized by the bowing of the knee. That was the response of the blind man. It took a period of time, however, as he thought and he meditated and he looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ. But the religious leaders did not so respond to the Lord Jesus. They recognized that to acknowledge here was the Son of God, they would have to leave their positions of prestige. They too would have to bow their knee. And they were not willing to leave the securities of life, their coffers of money, the taxes of the people, their securities in this world, the prestige they occupied. They were moved with envy, John says later on. They were moved with envy against the Lord Jesus. Just as people today are afraid to let go. They trust their money. They trust their resources. They like their own fame and making themselves their own gods. They refuse to bow the knee. That was the other response. And these religious leaders said that anyone who left them to follow the Lord Jesus would be excommunicated from the synagogue. They would bring economic pressure upon them. to be excommunicated from the synagogue was to be excommunicated from society. There would be economic boycotts. You would walk alone, rejected by your society and rejected by the world. Even prior to the time that the blind man came to faith, his real faith, but as he was thinking and he was honest with what had occurred to him, we read in verse 34 of John chapter 9, they answered, these religious leaders, and they said unto him, this blind man, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out of the synagogue, just as they had said in verse 22. His parents refused to take a stand. These words spoke his parents, we read in verse 22, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was the Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Here then, this man, this blind man, because he believed in Jesus Christ, they cast him out of the synagogue, and he is a sheep, as it were, all by himself. He is a sheep, seemingly without a fold, and without a shepherd. And it's against that context that our Lord announces himself that I am the good shepherd. That is the background, and that is the key to the interpretation. You'll see quite quickly, for example, in verse 1, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold. That sheepfold is the sheepfold of Judaism, where that blind man was. He goes into the sheepfold of Judaism. And you read later on that he, in verse 3, he calls his own sheep by name, and he leadeth them out of that old sheepfold of Judaism. He went into that old fold, and he leads out that blind man, and he follows the shepherd now out of his old religious confines, his old traditions, his old securities, all that he knew from the time of his birth. He now has seen the new shepherd, and he leads him out, and he follows him. And then our Lord announces in verse 16, and other sheep I have that are not of this fold, that is the fold of Judaism, where that blind man came from. Other sheep I have that are not of that old fold of Judaism. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, referring to the whole Gentile world, referring to you and to me. We were in our old folds, whatever they may have been. But we too heard the voice of Jesus, and he led us out of our many old folds of traditions that shackled us. And he leads us out, and then he says in verse 16, they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And here in the Gospel of John, for the first time, he announces the formation of a new fold, the church with the new shepherd. Now that's the background. The parable falls into two parts. In verses 1 through 5, he announces himself as the true shepherd sent from God, the one that is sent to care for our souls and our spiritual needs, and not just our spiritual needs, but all of our physical needs. The one that has been sent from God to take care of us in this life and in the life to come and through the valley of the shadow of death. He is the true shepherd. And then, having shown himself as the true shepherd, he says a couple of times, I am the good shepherd. Now let's first of all then look at him as the true shepherd, that we may know that he is the one sent from God, worthy of our faith, worthy of our worship, worthy to be followed. Our Lord sets forth three criteria by which he can be recognized as the true shepherd sent from God. The first criteria that he gives to us is that the true shepherd must enter by the door into that sheepfold of Judaism. That door, as I understand it in the Word of God, through which he must enter into the sheepfold of Judaism, is the door of prophetic scriptures. The prophets of the Old Testament, hundreds and thousands of years before this shepherd of God ever appeared to walk this earth, they had visions and they had dreams and they had the Word of God in their hearts and their minds and their ears. And they saw His day and they prophesied concerning Him. And every time a prophecy was added, that door was narrowed. They told the place of His birth, the place where the Shepherd of God would come. As you read in those old inspired prophets, it's clear that the true Shepherd of God would not come from Africa, would not come from Asia, would not come from Europe, would not come from the Americas, would not come from Australia. He must come from only one group of people, and strange people with strange customs throughout all of their history. He must come from the Jewish people. He must come from Israel, because God had said at the first, in Abraham and in his seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. He must come through Israel. Now, as you know, that nation of Israel is divided into 12 tribes, into 12 provinces, just as the United States is divided into 50 states. Israel was broken down into 12 tribes. And out of these 12 tribes, it is clear as you study the prophets and even the patriarchs that the ruler, the Shepherd of God, must come from one of those tribes, the tribe of Judah. He could not come from Issachar or Zebulun or Naphtali in the north, or Manasseh in Transjordan, or Reuben. No, he must come from Judah, there on the west side of the Dead Sea. He must come from Judah. God said, for example, in Psalm 60 and verse 7, Ephraim is my helmet, but Judah is my scepter. The ruler comes from Judah. And Jacob said, and the ruler shall not depart from between the feet of Judah. He must come from that particular locale. But God is even more precise. Not only will he have to come from Israel and from Judah, a place, I may say, where Muhammad or Joseph Smith or any other prophet you may name did not come from. He must come from Judah. And then out of all the cities of Judah, the prophet Micah said, to one little insignificant town, a one-horse hick town by the name of Bethlehem. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of cities of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, as a ruler over my people, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. He must come from that little town of Bethlehem, a town so insignificant that when the cartographer in the book of Joshua described all the cities of Judah, and he names some 10, 50, or 60 towns in there, he doesn't even mention the name of Bethlehem. It's just a little, I live out in Duncanville. It's like Duncanville, and that's a little hick town that nobody knows about. All true Dallasites don't know anything about Duncanville. Can't be occupied with that little one-horse town out there. You would think, that when the Shepherd of God would come, he'd be born in the capital of the earth. You'd think he would be born in Jerusalem, where all true kings were born. You'd think he would be born in Texas. I have a friend, and all his children, even when he lives in Oklahoma, he has to come back to Texas when his wife's expecting. All his children have to be born in Texas. You would think that when God's king came, that he would come from Jerusalem. No, he comes from a little hick town, so insignificant, the town of Bethlehem, that we might know. It's all the way through his whole birth and his lowliness and his humility. Born in Bethlehem, not even in the inn, which I think we today as experienced travelers with motels, we wouldn't have even stopped at that inn. We'd want to get up to Jerusalem 5 miles up the road. But he's not even born in the Holiday Inn there. He's born in the stable, and he's born with the cattle, and the shepherd is, and the revelation is given to shepherds. The lowliness and the humility of our Lord. Born in Bethlehem. God told the place of his birth. It's something as though as if the shepherd were to come today, God would say he has to come from the United States. No, he has to come from Texas. No, he has to come from Mesquite,
Texas. That's something of the idea.
God not only told the place of his birth, God told the time of his birth. It was during the preaching of a prophet by the name of Haggai who lived at 515 B.C. as they were building the second temple. And that second temple was built in 515 before Christ and was destroyed by the Romans in 70 A.D., as we're well aware from our newspapers today. Haggai the prophet said that the glory of this second temple, built from 515 to 70, will have more glory than the first temple. And he was not speaking of its outward splendor, because you know those old people who could remember the first temple, when they saw the lowliness and the poverty of that second temple, they wept. It was that much of a contrast. No, it would have more glory because the Messiah, God's sent one, God's ruler, God's shepherd, would come to that temple. And Haggai said in chapter 2 and verse 7, and the desire of all nations, that Prince of Peace, the desire of all nations who long for peace, and we all long for peace, will come to this temple. So he had to come between 515 and 70. There could be no Messiah after 70 A.D. And as we saw in another sermon, Daniel is even more precise. Daniel said, 483 years after 450 B.C., you take off 450, that leaves you with 33. After that, at about 33 A.D., he said, the Messiah would be cut off, the Christ, the Shepherd of God. He told the time of his birth. He told the place of his birth. He told the time of his birth. He told the family from which he would come, of the lineage of which he would come. He would come, he would be a son of David. And even more explicit, as I understand the Hebrew in Isaiah 7:14, and behold, a virgin is pregnant, and she shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. I may just comment on that word virgin. The word Amma occurs 9 times, 3 times in the superscription. That leaves us with 6 times that it occurs. In 4 of those instances, it clearly refers to a virgin. In 2 instances, it is ambiguous. The probability is there too, the person designated, the girl designated, is a virgin. When it was translated by the Jews in 200 B.C., they translated it into the Greek by the Greek word, which clearly means a virgin. Those Jews, 200 years before Jesus was ever born, understood it to mean a virgin, told that he would be virgin born. He came through the door of prophetic scripture into the sheepfold. That door is so narrow that only one person could walk through it, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. It's something like Cinderella's slipper. It only fits one foot. And all of those scriptures, that door, those scriptures only fit one foot. It is the foot of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the shepherd sent from God. But there's a second criterion. The second set criterion is found in verse 3. He said in verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter, the gatekeeper, openeth. There is someone who stands at the gate who will admit the true shepherd to the flock, as I understand the word of God. That gatekeeper who protected the flock from false shepherds coming in and stealing the flock, that gatekeeper was John the Baptist. The closing prophecy of the Old Testament is the prophet Malachi, whose name means in Hebrew, Malach means messenger, and the I ending on it means my, means, his name means my messenger. That is the theme of Malachi's message. There is a messenger coming, and the closing prophecies of the Old Testament, Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I, and Yahweh is speaking, behold, I send my messenger before my face, says Yahweh. You can see the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ there. I shall send my messenger before my face, and he shall prepare the way before me. There was one who, as a Isaiah saw him in Isaiah 40. He heard voices calling. And he heard one voice, a voice calling. And it should not be translated, a voice crying in the wilderness. It should be translated, I heard a voice calling. In the wilderness prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And the work of John the Baptist is likened to that of a highway builder. When a great monarch would appear, they would prepare a special highway for his coming. And that's the work of John the Baptist. He's a highway builder. In the wilderness prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make a highway for our God. It says every valley shall be exalted. It means every valley will be filled in. Every mountain and hill will be made low, like modern highways fill in the valleys, knock down the hills. The crooked places shall be made straight. The rough places shall be made smooth. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed as he walks down that highway. That was the work of John the Baptist, preparing the hearts of the people for the coming, calling them to repent, for the king is at hand. This is your hour of opportunity. And then John goes on, as he Isaiah, as he hears these voices, hears the voice of John the Baptist. Then he says, say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And what do they see? And we see a shepherd. Here's their God. And he shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arms. He shall carry them in his bosom. He shall gently lead those that are, lead those to resting places that are with young. That was what God predicted. There would be a messenger. And that's the closing prophecy in Malachi. There would be a messenger preparing the way, John the Baptist. Between Malachi and John the Baptist, there are no prophets in Israel's history. For example, if you were to read in 1 Maccabees, which is not a canonical book, but it's a good historical book, 1 Maccabees 9:27, just put in there by way of parenthesis, talking about the terrible distress of the Maccabean period, said there had not been such persecution in Israel since the time that prophets ceased to be in their midst. They knew that prophecy ended with Malachi. There were no more prophets. Until you meet John the Baptist. And then we read all the Jews went out. They heard the voice of God. They knew there was a prophet once again in their midst. And John the Baptist, what did he say? He pointed to Jesus and he said, I'm not even worthy to stoop down and unloose the latchet of his sandals. He's so much greater than I. He is after me, but he's before me, referring to his pre-incarnate existence. That is the message. That is the gatekeeper. He pointed at him out and he said, behold, this is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And the testimony of our Christ was confirmed by that great witness, that great voice, that great prophet of the old dispensation, John the Baptist. The gatekeeper opened to him. There is a third criteria that we can look to. He not only enters by the door of prophetic scripture and the gatekeeper opened up to him, but he says in verse 3, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. The third credential, the third criterion is that he has sheep. And they're different, and they follow him. From the time of that man born blind down to this present age, there have been sheep coming out of all their old folds. They've heard the voice of Jesus. You've heard his voice. I've heard his voice. This came home to me so clearly when I was shut up on a ship on a Mediterranean cruise with my dad. I don't have time to tell why I was on a Mediterranean cruise with my dad. But in any case, I was on this cruise for 12 days on the Mediterranean with my dad. And I went around and I talked to see if there were any other sheep on that ship. I couldn't find another sheep on that ship. I went to everything they... You know, a ship is a very worldly place, really. It's all the things of this world. Every day there was a movie. I sat through two movies. I walked out of every other movie. I objected to them, just like Christians experience on the TV set. We're repulsed by much of that trash. It's distorted, it's sordid, it's not the voice of Jesus. The thing that bothered me most about that ship, however, was this.
Nobody was hearing the voice of Jesus. Nobody wanted to hear it. There was time for everything, but there was no time for God. Nobody missed his voice. And I was crying out in my soul, oh, let me hear the voice of the shepherd. Let me meet with another Christian. Let's fellowship on him. We hear his voice. I discover as a believer, I march to a different drumbeat. I'm hearing a different voice. You know, to understand this, you have to understand something about sheep, I guess. You know, when you have cattle owned by different ranches and they're out on a common range, in order to distinguish cattle, you have to brand them to keep them separate. That's not so with sheep. You can mix sheep of different shepherds into a common fold and they all intermingle, but you never brand a sheep. They are distinguished and separated solely by one thing, the voice of the shepherd. And that's the way it is as I look at life. I find myself walking through the streets of Dallas. I find myself in all the intercourse of commerce. I find myself with many sheep. I find some are hearing the voice of Bacchus. Some are hearing the voice of Eros. Some are hearing the voice of Mammon. But I hear the voice of Christos. And with all of God's people, I'm following Christos. I discover there are those who are following a Mary Baker Eddy and a Joseph Smith and a Russell and all these other sectarians. Frankly, they frighten me. I hear them. I see people following them. I don't understand it. They frighten me exactly as Jesus said. And a stranger they will not follow, but will flee from him. For they know not the voice of strangers. That's the existential reality of Christianity. We're different. We hear a different voice. And we love to hear his words. And when he speaks, we listen. And we feed upon the words of Jesus. That is the true shepherd. We're part of that flock of which that man born blind, when he heard the voice of Jesus, we're in that same fold, now being put together for 2,000 years. Now, what kind of shepherd is he? He is, he says, a good shepherd. In the Greek language in which this was originally written, there are two words for good. One word is agathos. Agathos means that which is intrinsically, inherently, morally good. The other word is kalos. Kalos means that which is perfectly suited to do the job. It is functionally good. For example, if I were to say Dr. Johnson is a good man, I would say agathos. If I were to say he is a good Bible teacher, I would say kalos. Now that's the word used here. Kalos. He is the good shepherd. Perfectly designed for that which God sent him to do, to be the shepherd of our souls. You get some idea of what kind of shepherd he is in verse 9 when he says, I am the door. By me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. He shall be saved. Maybe I can give you some idea of the wonder of the shepherd and the greatness of this fold of which I speak by a dream I had, and I speak sermonically. I had a dream. I dreamed the Lord Jesus Christ appeared on that old TV program, What's My Line? And it came that part of the program when the mystery guest appears and all the panel blindfolded themselves. And the mystery guest walked in, and he wrote on the blackboard, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the people clapped, and they cheered, and they whistled. And the Lord Jesus came, and he sat down next to John Daly. But that's very true to the way the Lord lived on this life. He sat down there at the panel, and the panel began to ask him questions. And as I recall my dream, he didn't disguise his voice. In any case, they began to ask him questions, and they said to him, are you an author? And he said, no, I've never written any books. But John Daly, you know, thought they'd be confused by that, and they had one of their private conferences and put their heads together. And when they were finished, John Daly said, well, lest your lettuce, he always has a lot of words there, but lest your led astray here, let me say that more books have been written about our guest than any other man. Well, they asked, have you written any music? Are you a composer? And he said, no, I've never written any music. But again, they put their heads together, and Daly had to say, but more songs have been written about him than any other man. Well, they asked, are you a world traveler?
He says, no, I never traveled much. And again, Daly had to interrupt and say, but people have gone all over the world because of him. Well, are you a philanthropist? No, I haven't given money away. And the truth is, he had no money to give away. But Daly interrupted and he said, but more works of charity have been done because of him than any other man. It gives you some idea of the greatness of the Lord Jesus. More works of charity, more hymns, more books because of him than any other person that ever lived. Then the panel asked him a question and they said to him, if we knew you, would we be more successful? And the Lord Jesus said, what do you mean? Would you be more successful? And they said, well, you know, would we have more money? Would we get ahead in our professions? Would we be famous? And he said, no, you would not be more successful if that's what you mean by success. But if you mean by success, would you have salvation, deliverance from sin, peace, joy, happiness, tranquility, that I can give to you? And with that, John Daly flipped over all the cards and pointed out the Lord Jesus. In him there is salvation. There is no one like the Lord Jesus Christ, and history proves it. When you leave these old folds, those sheep, the Bible says, are headed for the butcher's shop, for the shambles, for death. There is no salvation. There is eternal separation from God, and the Bible speaks of a hell, of eternal damnation. But in Jesus, there is salvation. There is life. Life to come. Life now. What kind of shepherd is he? He says in verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You see, God demands perfection, righteousness, and we've all fallen short of that righteous standard. We're all sinners. We're all condemned. But God made a provision. God said, through the shedding of blood, sins are expiated. Sins are put away through the shedding of blood. And there's only one blood that could be shed to put away all sin. And that was the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He made an atonement. He made a salvation. He put away all sins for all who trust in him. And if he did that for us, does he not care for us? He is the good shepherd who cares for us. And time does not permit, but just to point it out, he not only cares for us, but he knows us, he says. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep. He knows exactly what you need in your life. He knows exactly what I need in my life, and there is nothing that's accidental here. It is all of the good hand of our shepherd. He is the good shepherd, worthy of our allegiance, worthy of our faith. Listen to his voice, and let's be close at his feet and follow him and have our face to his face. He is the wonderful shepherd sent from God, and we can trust him. I want to conclude by singing a little chorus I love. I'm going to sing it through once, and then I want you to join me. It's so simple that you hear it once, and you'll be able to sing it. It goes like this. God is good. God is good. God is good. He's so good to me. He saves and keeps. He saves and keeps. He saves and keeps. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. Coming again, coming again, coming again. He's so good to me. Let's sing. God is good. God is good. God is good. He's so good.
saves and keeps. He saves and keeps. He's so good to me. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He answers prayer. He's so good to me. Coming again, coming again, coming again. He's so good to me.
Father, for thy good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, we give thee our praise. Amen.